There is one true God who has only one essence, who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Do Christians believe a contradiction when we accept God's triune nature? We are accused of believing in one God, yet three. But today, on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will set the record straight as he offers an introduction to the Trinity, the latest installment of our series, And the Word Was God. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don will cut through the many misunderstandings and falsehoods that permeate the skeptic community. You'll be reminded why understanding the doctrine of the Trinity is so central to our salvation. So have your Bible open and ready to study as we join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
For the past weeks, I have completed a study on the deity of Christ from the Gospel of John. And what I wanted to do was to kind of take that the next step and talk about the implication for that for the Christian doctrine of the Trinity in general. Now, most of you would affirm that you believe in the Trinity. But sometimes it's harder to point to biblical reasons why you believe something. And as we deal with Jewish people, as we deal with others who claim to be monotheists and yet deny the Trinity, it's important for us to be able to understand why it is that we believe what we believe. And so we're going to just spend looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. Now let me open with this very important statement that is fundamental. If you will grasp this starting point as we study the doctrine of the Trinity, I think most everything else will follow. When you study the nature of God, when you look deep into the essence of God, as it were, you should expect to find things that are beyond your understanding. Any theology, any approach to truth that says, I want something that I can fully understand without remainder, to put it in a box, as it were, and say, I understand it there, is wrong by definition. It could not possibly be true. Psalm 145, verse 3, for example, says, Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. It goes beyond the capacity of human mind to seek it out to its fullest extent. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, familiar passage, the Lord is speaking. It says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we come to approach the living God, when we come to approach the uncreated creator of the universe, we should have it in our minds that the closer we study and the more and the deeper that we look, we're going to find things that are not irrational, that are not illogical, but things that go beyond our understanding. Things that we can think on and kind of grasp a little bit, and then we say, but there's other aspects of this that I don't get. That's what it means for God to be unsearchable, for His ways and His essence to be higher than ours. And there are a few things that bring us face to face with that more than the doctrine of the Trinity. Charles Spurgeon appreciated this point when he said, and I quote, We can never understand how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can be three and yet one. I have long ago given up any desire to understand this great mystery, for I am perfectly satisfied that if I could understand it, it would not be true, because God, from the very nature of things, must be incomprehensible. Close quote. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. If it was something that I could understand and my mind could get around, then my mind would become the measure of who God is. That couldn't possibly be true. And so as we approach this doctrine, we're going to have things that transcend what you and I can understand. Don't let that dissuade you. Don't let that frustrate you. Don't let that drive you into matters of error. Just keep in mind this simple thought. You, and I say this in love, and I include myself in this you can no more fit the vastness of God's essence into your mind than you could fit the ocean into a teacup. God simply transcends us. He is transcendent. He is glorious. He is incomprehensible. And so, yes, we're going to find things that we wrestle to understand even on a preliminary basis. Well, let me give you this definition of the Trinity. This definition of the Trinity that we're just going to unfold with scripture passages in the rest of our time here together. There is one true God who has only one essence, who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are each fully and equally God, and they equally deserve worship and obedience, yet these three persons are only one God. But this is the synthesis of the biblical teaching on the nature of God as He is within His own being. And what I want to do is to break down that definition into three basic principles for you and then give you some basic scriptures to support them. Because what I want from this, and something that I didn't have for a very long time as I struggled with this issue as a young Christian, was I never had something that I could just walk through on my own, sit down and go through the scriptures and say, okay, I see this. It's not enough for us to say that we're Trinitarian in our belief and to just assert that dogmatically. You that sit in the pew need to and have the responsibility to be able to articulate this on some basic level for yourself. Point number one, it's going to have a couple of sub-points. Point number one is this. There is one true God. There is one true God. Now, the Bible repeatedly emphasizes this point. There is only one God. Let me give you just a couple of verses each from the Old Testament and the New Testament to orient your thinking. This isn't much in dispute in our circles, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's just necessary to have a thorough survey of this doctrine. In the Old Testament, let me give you a couple of verse references from Deuteronomy for you to jot down, and then I'll read them. Deuteronomy 4:35 and Deuteronomy 6:4. 4:35 and Deuteronomy 6:4. In verse 35 it says, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, there is no other besides Him." In Deuteronomy 6:4, the famous Shema passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And so in the Old Testament, you have this emphasis that there is only one God over against the polytheism that dominated the cultures of that day. When you go to the New Testament, second subpoint, the Old Testament, now the New Testament, you see this mentioned also. It's not ignored in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 8:4. 1 Corinthians 8:4. The Apostle Paul writes, "We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one." Only one God. James 2:19. It's not just that we are monotheists. Demons are also. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder." And so, Christianity insists upon the emphatic fact that there is only one God. Monotheism is central to understanding the Trinity. Despite what Muslims would accuse us of, we do not believe in three gods. We believe that there is one God. And you need to keep that firmly in mind as we come to the second principle in today's message. First principle, there is one true God, stated clearly and emphatically in the Old and the New Testament. Point number two now is this. God eternally exists in three persons. God eternally exists in three persons. Now, the Bible compels us to accept the doctrine of the Trinity. You can't accept the Bible and reject the Trinity. The Bible drives you there. If your fundamental starting presupposition is that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it compels you to believe in the Trinity. Because as it teaches that there is one God, it also teaches us that He exists in three persons. So this point's going to have three subpoints. Subpoint number one, the Father is God. The Father is God. In John 6:27, Jesus said, "Work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father, God, has set His seal." That's John 6:27. There's a lot of other verses we could look at. Romans 1:7 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the Bible refers to the person of the Father as God. Very clearly, undiluted, undiminished, unquestionably, the Father is God. He is the first member of the Trinity. And only groups like the United Pentecostals would even dispute that point, for all intents and purposes, and those that would loosely try to call themselves Christians. Second subpoint, God eternally exists in three persons, is this. Subpoint B, the Son is God. That's the whole point that I've been establishing over the past 3 weeks, so I'm not going to repeat anything here. John 1:1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice, and we'll come back to this, notice that in that statement, in that phrase, the Word was with God and the Word was God, you have a distinction of persons between the Father and the Son, and yet you have full equality with them. The Father is God, the Son is God, and yet there is a distinction which allows them to have a personal relationship. That is intrinsic to our understanding of the Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God. Third subpoint here, and God eternally exists in three persons, is this. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And for this, I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5. We'll look at a couple of verses more closely about the Holy Spirit because we haven't spent any prior time on this. The Holy Spirit is God. Acts, chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Acts, chapter 5. Verse 3, you remember the story, how Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. They kept some of the price, some of the sale proceeds for themselves, and they bring a portion of it and lay it at the apostles' feet. And look at verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Notice the parallel. In verse 3, Peter says, "Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit." In verse 4, he makes the equation, "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." And so lying to the Holy Spirit is equated with lying to God. That can only be true if the Holy Spirit Himself is God Himself. The Holy Spirit is God. Now with that in mind, turn back to Psalm 139 as well. A couple of other verses that I want you to see here. Psalm 139, in verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. says this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." And so he addresses God and says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" And as he does this, he is expressing the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Omnipresence is a unique, incommunicable attribute of God. And David says, "Everywhere I go, your spirit is there." That could only be true if the Spirit was God. And therefore, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of this Trinity, this third person who is equally God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, let's back up for a moment. Every preaching class that you could ever take, almost every book that you would read on preaching, will tell you how important it is to give an illustration of the truth that you're trying to teach. And one of the things that I want to do here is to help you understand the relationship of illustrations and analogies to the doctrine of the Trinity. The fact of the matter is that there is no good analogy from something created to the Trinity, something that we can see and know in our earthly experience that compares to the pre-existent eternal nature of the triune God. What are you going to compare the triune God to? Well, some have tried to illustrate the Trinity by comparing it to water. They say that you could have the same quantity of water, and it could be ice, if the temperature was cold enough, liquid water, or steam. And therefore, you have these three things from one substance. But listen, that is not a good analogy to the Trinity at all. That illustrates a false doctrine, actually, because water does not exist in all three of those forms at the same time. The water example only illustrates the false doctrine of modalism, which says God is one person who appears to us in three different forms at three different times. What the doctrine of the Trinity says is that there is one God with one true essence, and at the same time He eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is different from saying water can be different forms depending on the temperature that it is. No. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are simultaneously 100% God in one indivisible essence. That's going to lead us to our third principle for today. And the third principle is this. These three persons are one God. And so our first principle was there is one true God. Secondly, God eternally exists in three persons. And now we kind of complete the circle and say these three persons are one God. And I want to take you to a few different passages to illustrate this and hopefully clarify some of this a little bit better. First of all, you'll see these three persons are repeatedly placed on equal standing. First of all, at Jesus' baptism. Turn to Matthew chapter 3 with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. And again, what we're trying to do here is to simply survey this, not deal with the myriad of discussions that we could go into as we talk about this. At Jesus' baptism, you see that these three persons are one God. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Let's read the text. John was baptizing Jesus. And in verse 16, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so at Jesus' baptism, you see all three members of the Trinity operating at the same time. The Father speaks His words of affirmation upon His beloved Son. Jesus is baptized at the hands of John the Baptist. And the Spirit of God descends like a dove upon Jesus. And what that helps us see about the nature of the Trinity is it helps us distinguish the persons within the Godhead. They exist simultaneously with each other, and yet they have different functions at different times. They relate to one another. They speak to one another. And this relational dynamic is one reason why we refer to the individuals of the Trinity as persons. But they are distinct. They function differently at different times, all the while achieving the same united purpose of the essence of God. Now, another place where you see this clearly is in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission. Turn to Matthew 28, if you will. Matthew 28. This is after the resurrection. And beginning in verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." Now, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," get this, "in the name," singular person, "in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Read that very, very carefully. In verse 19, where Jesus says, baptizing them in the name, one name, consistent with the reality that there is one God. And yet notice in what follows that there are three persons associated with that name, each one distinguished by a separate use of the article. In the name, one God of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one name. This is an expression of the doctrine of the Trinity. This is why the doctrine of the Trinity is what explains why Jesus could talk about the name of God in the singular and yet associate plurality with that one name. Final passage that I want to take you to here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll try to tie all of this together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 14, at the end of his epistle, notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The blessings of God, of grace, of love, and fellowship are coming from three different persons on an equal basis, all at the same time. One God, three persons dispensing His goodness to believers. They each relate to creation while retaining their full deity at all times.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with part one of a message titled, An Introduction to the Trinity. It's another important part of our current series, And the Word Was God, Don will present part two on our next broadcast, so plan now to be with us here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.